For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Certain times when nobody is learning Torah, or few people, I should say, are learning Torah, and at that time, you still learn Torah, you know, those times are more valuable in God's eyes than any other time. Like, certain times, Saturday nights, right? No one learns Torah. Friday afternoons, or today, like Thanksgiving, and we still, you know, there's five of us here. Okay, there's five of us. It's fantastic. This is a day. That's why you should know, it's dafka on days like this, I want to have a class. Because number one, not that there's anything wrong per se. I don't know if there's anything right, but there's maybe nothing wrong about celebrating Thanksgiving, but not at the expense of learning Torah. And to suspend a class because of a secular day would be a crime and a sin. So that's why we're having this class. So with that, we are going to learn the Parsha Vayishlach. Vayishlach is the Parsha of Golus, the Parsha of exile. It's the Parsha, the Torah portion that was studied before. Every rabbi used to study this Torah portion before we had any negotiation with the non-Jewish world, Esav. Okay, it's the Parsha of Golus, and we're going to learn things throughout this Parsha that teaches us how to deal with the goyim. Now, I want to just preface some. We're going to talk about anti-Semitism. We're going to talk about the goy that loves and hates us, okay? So, you guys, try not to be American today and say, well, not all goyim are like that. I know not all goyim are like that, okay? We're talking about the anti-Semites. We're talking about our enemies. So, okay, open up with a quick story, right, which symbolizes this Torah portion. Now, you should know, first of all, the storyline, what happens. Yaakov has not seen Esav for 36 years. Right? Last time, Esav wanted to kill Yaakov. Has he changed? He sends angels there. They come back and say, he's still Esav. He's still after. He's coming to you with 400 men for war. Yaakov offers a prayer to Hashem. He says, Hatzileni na. Hatzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav. Save me from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esav. Okay? This is chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 12. Hatzileni yad miyad achi miyad Esav. Save from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esav. It seems redundant. What's the Torah trying to tell us? Just say, save me from my brother. Or save me from Esav. We know Esav is his brother. Save me from my brother, the hand of my brother. Save me from the hand of Esav. Hatzileni na miyad achi, miyad Esav. Yaakov was offering a prayer right now and for all Jewry throughout all the history of exile. Esav, the goy, is going to come at me two ways. Save me when he wants to be Esav, the persecutor. He's coming at me with a war, 400 men, pogroms, inquisitions, holocausts, right? That Esav, save me, but also save me, miyad achi, from my brother. When he wants to be my brother, brotherly love. He wants to dwell with me. He wants to marry my daughters, right? He wants to assimilate, right? And which one does Yaakov pray for first? The bigger danger than annihilation is going to be assimilation. Save me from the hands of my brother. That's the one my children, my descendants are going to be more susceptible to throughout all the history of Golos. Stories told about two kings, King A, King B. King A says to King B, what do you do about the Jewish problem in your country? The Jewish problem, you know, so many Jews. What do you do? He says, well, I'll tell you. You know what we do with our Jews? We take them and we promote them into high positions in the government. And we intermarry with them, and we give them respect and honor. And, you know, we just treat them royally. King B says, what are you, nuts? And he goes, what do you mean? What do you do with your Jews? We persecute them. We have decrees. We impose taxes on them. Now, we make their lives miserable. King A says, watch, I'll get rid of my Jews before you get rid of yours. Right? That's the key here. Listen to this. In conjunction with that, that's what Yaakov was praying for. Save me from the hand of my brother. Yeah, there's a physical Holocaust, the last generation. You know what they call this now? Holocaust of love. That's the hand of my brother. Ready for the figure? 6 million intermarried Jews today. 6 million. There it is. So what happens? They reunite. They haven't seen each other 36 years. Yaakov offers his prayer, save me from both faces of Esau and my children, my descendants. And Hashem answers his prayer, because what happens? Esau comes to him, and the Torah tells him that Esau wanted to bite Yaakov, right? Famous Medrash. And instead, what happens? He falls on his neck, and a miracle happens. HaKadosh Baruch answers Yaakov's prayer, and instead of going to war, Esau makes peace with him, and he kisses him. And the word for kiss in Hebrew is v'yinashkehu. V'yinashkehu is written with dots above it. Right? Sorry, it's v'yishakehu. It's chapter 33, verse 4. Towards the very end, v'yishakehu, there's dots above it. So it was a whole debate. What do these dots mean? Was the kiss sincere? Was the kiss not sincere? Right? So one commentary says, you know, the words v'yishakehu, which means to bite, and v'yishakehu, to kiss, are very similar. Because for a tzaddik like Yaakov, when Esau kisses him, it's like he bites him. Right? Like Hashem appeared to Lavan and said, last week's Parsha, right? Don't speak to Yaakov, good or bad. Like you say to the bee, I don't want your honey and I don't want your sting. Because what you consider good by us is bad. We want your values, your culture, your civilization, right? So that's it. By Yishakehu, he kissed him. To Yaakov, it was like he bit him. Rashi brings down the Gemara. These dots, listen to this. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says, you know, here it is. Halacha hi b'yadua. It's a halacha. You hear this? She'esav seines Yaakov. That Esav, the goy, hates the Jew. But this time, it was a sincere kiss. Interesting language. It's a halacha. You know what a halacha is? Halacha makes no rhyme or reason. You do it. Because Hashem said do it. Can't wear wool and linen together. Why? It's a halacha. It's a halacha, right? So it's interesting. It doesn't say like it's going to be an evil decree throughout the exile that Esau will hate Yaakov. No, it's a halacha. You know what that means? It means in this country, they'll say, you know why we're anti-Semitic towards you? Because you Jews state to yourself, you don't get involved with the welfare of the country. And that's why we hate you. Oh, and the same time, at this country, the Jews, the anti-Semites will say, you know, you Jews are too busy buddies. Why don't you stay in your own place? You're always getting involved in affairs. Just stick to your books and stay away from us. And that's why there's anti-Semitism in that country. In another country, they'll say, you Jews are capitalists. You know, you're controlling the government. The Jews got all the money. That's why there's anti-Semitism. Another place say, the Jews are all poor, wretched. They don't do anything. They don't help the economy. That's the bottom line is, there is no rhyme or reason for anti-Semitism. It's a halacha. Anti-Semitism is there. Sometimes it's a preservative for the Jewish people, so we don't assimilate, right? But whatever it is, all these things, this place they'll say it's because we're capitalists, here because we're poor, here because we don't get involved. It's a halacha. Anti-Semitism is a halacha. There is no rhyme or reason for it. They just use different excuses. Stop. We'll take questions. You're 100% right. And even if we're not on that level, they sense. It's like the animal kingdom with man. So it says there's a pasuk that says that animals will have the fear of you. They won't harm you. It says it in Noach. It says it in Bereshis. Yeah, you have dominion over them. They'll fear you. But when we sin, we lose some of that Tselem Elohim, that image of God. Therefore, we are very similar to the animals, and they no longer fear us. Same thing with our relationship to the Goyim. When we're living up to Yisroel, what we're supposed to be, right, they intrinsically sense it, right? And like that time, King Solomon, everybody had tremendous respect for us. No one messed with us. But when we don't live up to it, they intrinsically sense that we're supposed to be on a higher level, subconsciously, consciously, what, their mazel, whatever it is, they know that, that we're supposed to be the moral guideposts of mankind, as you said. And when we don't, you know, they afflict us. And it's true, we are the conscience of the world. And there's some resentment for that. We're a walking billboard of morality and what we're supposed to be. So there's a very lot of truth to what you're saying. Okay, let's move on. A lot of things to discuss here. Number one, number two, number three, whatever. We have in this encounter, we move along with the story. What happens? Okay, he sees Esau. He prepares these three things that Lewis mentions. He tries to do appeasement with gifts, right? And then if that doesn't work, he's ready for war. But of course, he prefaces the whole thing with prayer to emphasize no matter what kind of strategy we use, without prayer, Garnish Helfen, it ain't going to work, right? It ain't going to work. If Kodesh Baruch is not with you, you don't include him in your plans, you know, it ain't going to go. And if Kodesh Baruch is with you, you can shoot with a broom, right? Okay, so... No, that was a Hasidic Rebbe. That was a Hasidic Rebbe. All right. So this is what he happens. He prepares it, and if you notice, he divides his camp in half. This is Vayichas Etzaam. Yaakov divides camp in half, and he says, if Esau, this is chapter 32, verse 8 and 9, comes to the first camp, the remaining camp will escape. And this has been a Maseav Sim Labanim for all generations. Whenever there's been persecution in one part of the country, there's been a pocket of Jewry, right, someplace else to survive. It's from here. Again, this is the Parsha of Golis. How do we deal with the Goyim? We try to appease them with gifts. If that doesn't work, we're ready for Milchama, but we always have prayer. We always have a pocket of Jewry someplace else, right? And Yaakov offers a prayer. He says, you know, put a space between the flocks. He sends a whole line of flocks of cattle, sheep, servants to Esau. Put a space. That's also a prayer for the future. If you have to bring Tzoros to my children, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, put Revach ben Eder le'Eder. Put a space between the Tzoros. Maybe they'll learn and you won't have to bring the next Tzara. Give them a breathing space in between it. Okay? Then what happens? It says Yaakov goes back for small jars. He goes by himself, right? And that's very mystical, these small jars, what that means, the possessions of the righteous are holy because they use it and they got it by holy means. They embedded certain holy into us. Everybody has a certain connection to their possessions, right? Yaakov goes back there. What happens? He wrestles with an angel. Unbelievable. He wrestles with an angel. This is the Sar Shel Esav. This is the Yetzer Hara, who inflicts a wound on Yaakov, the sciatic nerve, right? And he wrestles him all night. Dawn breaks. Release me. Let me sing Shira. Let me sing song. Again, this represents the Jew fighting with the inner enemy and the outer enemy. The Yetzer Hara within us, right? This is the Sar Shel Esav Yetzer Hara. And the outer enemy, the Esav, the Goy, throughout the night of Golis until the dawn, the redemption. And then the angel calls Yaakov, your name is Yisroel. When dawn breaks, redemption comes, they're not going to call us the heel anymore, Yaakov. They're going to call us Yisroel, Yashar. You dealt straightly. You didn't deal like a heel. Rosh, Yisroel is the word Rosh, head. When redemption breaks, they'll realize that what we are, Yisroel. Very symbolic. Interesting, the angel says, you know, to Yaakov, let me go. Yaakov says, I'm not going to let you go. Tell me what your name is. And he says, Lama Tishal Shmi, why do you ask my name? What a funny answer. Well, we know that a name describes the essence of something, the reality. This is the Yetzer Hara. So one answer is given, why do you ask my name? I have no essence. I'm the Yetzer Hara. I have no reality. I'm a figment of your imagination. distort things. You have a desire for something, and I blow it out of proportion that it's the only thing that's important in the world, right? You can eat from every tree in the garden except that one. As that, to the mind of man, is as if I can't eat from any of the trees. You know, because I can't eat from that one. That's the way we distort things. That's the Yetzirah. No reality. It's imagination, right? So why do you ask my name? Another answer is the Yetzirah comes in different disguises. So he is not one set name. Another answer, listen to this. What a beautiful insight. Do you know what it means that Yaakov defeated the Yetzirah? He defeated him and he went up to sing song. You know, this is unbelievable. That the first time the Yetzirah has ever been defeated. Yaakov is the perfect man. His image is etched on the throne of glory. It's unbelievable, whatever this means. So a victory, says Or Gedaliah, is when you take those traits, those keiches, those abilities of the enemy, and you incorporate them into yourself, and use it, right, to serve Hashem, right? Negative drives, right, like anger or jealousy, right, or desires or love, whatever it is, they can be harnessed for holiness, right? You can be jealous, zealous, like Pinchas, right? Channel the love to love of Torah and mitzvahs and God, right? It says Rachel was jealous of her sister, a good jealousy. She was so righteous, right? So you can channel these things. So listen to the verse, chapter 32, verse 29. Kisarisa, right? Im Elokim, you fought with like an angel, the Im Anashim, and with people, Vetuchal, and you were able. But, says Or Gedaliah, the word Vetuchal is from the word Koilel, to be incorporated within, right? So he's saying, and then the angel says, why do you ask my name? What does it mean? Again, when you defeat someone, you incorporate their tendencies, their abilities, their kaychas within you. That's what it means to defeat an enemy. So the angel's saying, why do you ask my name? I just gave you the name Yisrael, which means you should know who I am. Why? Because you were Yaakov. You just defeated me. You, right? Vetuchal, from the word koilel. You just incorporated me in you. So if you take the word Yaakov and incorporate me in you, you get Yisrael. In other words, I'm Sutton, Yaakov, Gematria, plus Sutton, Gematria, equals 359, equals Yisroel. I'm sorry, Sutton is 359. And Yaakov is 182. 182 and 359 equal Yisroel. That's what he was telling them. Why do you ask my name? If you defeated me, you incorporated me within you. Sutton and Yaakov equals Yisrael. In a deeper sense, that means that we're supposed to incorporate the Yetzirah. He wants us defeated. Use those drives, that physicality, to serve Hashem with. That's a true victory. And Yaakov was the first person to do this. Okay, now, so Yaakov's name changed to Yisrael. Still retains Yaakov, right? Not like Avraham. You're not allowed to call him Avraham, right? But Yaakov retains Yaakov and in addition gets a new mission. It's unbelievable. Yisrael, which means Yaakov, you know, a name describes your essence, your mission. Yaakov completed his mission in this world. He got a new mission as Yisrael, which is unbelievable. So we want to discuss that. What does the name Yisrael represent? For one, we said the angel blessed him, acknowledged the blessings that he got from Esav. And this means at the end of days, the Goyim will finally acknowledge us and bless us, says Rav Hirsch. That's one meaning of it. But Yaakov and Yisrael, Hashem said the following thing. He says, you know, this small nation, my children will be lost amongst all the nations of the world. So I'll attach my name to them, the word Kel, Yisrael, those last two letters of Hashem's name. I'll attach my name to them, right? And therefore, which is symbolic, that Hashem is always with us, right? And we won't get lost. Okay, but Yisrael always represents our higher level. That's like the Yemei HaMashiach level, right? And Yaakov is our everyday way. In a certain sense, they say like we are like Yaakov during the regular work week. And on Shabbos, we are Yisrael. That's one insight. Another insight is that Yaakov is called Yisrael, the first Jew, which, you know, Yaakov Bechlal is very interesting. You know, last week he said, Hashem, you'd be to me, God, attribute of mercy, Yud Hey, and then Vav Hey, Li Le'elokim. Be to me just strict judgment. You know, a God originally wanted to create the world with strict judgment, no mercy, right? Says the world couldn't handle it. But individuals still can go by that way, that Mahalach. Midas Hadin, Yaakov wanted it. That's why his whole life is full of tzoras. This parsha alone can make you cry. You know, Din is raped. His wife, Rachel, I think at 36, finally, you know, all those years working for and everything, dies in childbirth. You read the account, they name the son Benjamin. Well, I saw a beautiful insight about Benjamin. He says, the son of the right. Rachel, you are my right hand. You know, like a source of comfort. Yosef, his favorite son, we're going to learn in next week's Torah portion, Yisrael Hashem, he thinks is dead. You know, for 22 years he goes through that suffering. Not to mention his own brother, Esav, wants to kill him. He has to work with the con artists. His whole life at source because he lives for Mahalach Din, strict judgment. Any small sin he does, his image, Yaakov the perfect man, his image on the throne of glory. He lives by the Midas Hadin. You know what Yaakov's attribute is? Emes, truth. You know what the seal of a Kadosh Baruch Hu is? Emes, truth. It's unbelievable. Okay? He is the rectification of Adam, of the first man. He is the ideal man, right? Midas Hadin, unaided by Chesed. Okay? So, a lot of things here. It says that at this point, Yaakov actually was metaken. He fixed things up as they were before the sin of Adam. That's why he gets this new name, Yisroel. Okay? As far as you and I go, how this relates to us is that, it says last week's portion, Vayikra lo kel. Hashem called Yaakov kel. Which I can't comment on that. I don't know what the heck that means. But it's like unbelievable. But again, as far as we're going, right now we are Yaakov. And Yemei Mashiach will be living at the level of also strict judgment. That will be Yisrael. Okay? And constantly, actually, during the week, we said the weekday and Shabbos, we have this dichotomy, if you will, of Yaakov and Yisrael. Going back and forth, you know, we aspire when we're in the shul, when we're davin, we're Yisrael, we're out there working, we're Yaakov, we're really supposed to apply that Yisrael out there, right? But there's different aspects, the physical and spiritual, Yaakov and Yisrael, okay? And by the way, this connects with Rachel and Leah tremendously. Rachel is the wife of Yaakov. Leah is the wife of Yisrael. That's why she's buried with him in Machpelah. Leah is the future world, you know, Rachel's this world, she fixes things up, paves the way. From Rachel will come Mashiach ben Yosef, two Mashiachs. Mashiach ben Yosef will pave the way for Mashiach ben David, the future world, that's the son of Leah. Lots to discuss on this. Okay, this wrestling with the angel, though, another symbolic meaning. All of a sudden, this man out of nowhere, this angel wrestles with Esav. This is the blind, irrational anti-Semitism throughout all the generations. Just like this angel fights Yaakov in the darkness, nameless, without giving a reason. Right? That's the goy, persecuting the Jew for no reason throughout all generations. As far as they're concerned, now, you and I know that, you know, if we're not living on the level spiritually that we're supposed to, that's why anti-Semitism comes upon us. But that's no excuse for them. Okay. It says by Yaakov, on this wrestling of this angel, by Yivaser Yaakov Vavado, Yaakov was left alone. Now, again, this is very parallel. Yaakov as an individual to us as a nation, which it says in the Parsha Balak by the pagan prophet Bilam, Hen Am Levadad Yishkon, Ubegoyim Lo Yishashav. We're a nation that dwells alone. We don't intermingle with the goyim. Here it says, "Vayibaser Yaakov levado," to remain alone, to not intermingle. Of course, we get along; that's a given, right? But the key to our survival is to be a nation that dwells alone, in the midst of other people, right? Again, Hatsileni miyad achi, save me from the hand of my brother. When we're in the environment, in the society, we're in America, right? And we pick up their culture and values, right? We have to remain levadad. We have to remain alone amongst people and strong to our heritage. And I'm going to, okay, we'll continue with this in a second. I didn't finish a statement, so let me back up for a second. Thank you very much, Tamar. One thing we said is that Yaakov's prayer was answered. Save me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. How was it answered? From the hand of Esau, my enemy. Instead of killing him, he kissed him. Now, save me from the hand of my brother. What happened? Esau said, let's travel together. Brotherly love. And it says, Vayasha Vayomahu Seira, I think it says, that very day, Esau returned to Seir. Rashi brings this down. He had a miracle. Kifisa Saderach. The road shortened for him. So important it was not to have that influence of Esau, my brother, with his he wants brotherly love, but his values, his culture, they're so crumped, they're so against Yiddishkeit. Hashem created a miracle and got him away that very day. So both prayers were answered. Saved me from Esau, he kissed me, didn't want to kill me. Now save me from my brother, he got him away, they didn't have to travel together. And he went that very day. Thank you very much. And the Beis HaLevi says, this is going to happen at the end of days. That first, this long Golas will start over 1920 years ago. The Golas started with persecutions, right? Up until even last generation of the Holocaust, inquisitions, pogroms, right? He'll come at us as Esav. And at the end of days, then it's going to be Miat Achi. That's what we're living right now. He'll come at us like a brother. He'll want to assimilate. He'll respect us, this and that, right? So that's, he says, that's happening right now. Very good point. He gives them gift, not just now, but for the next, I think, few years, the Medrash mentions. He never stops giving them gifts. Continually appease the goy. That's what we try to do. We don't try to fight him. We have no other choice. We don't try to stand for, you know, rights in a forceful manner. If we have a choice, we pray, we try to appease him, and then last resort, we fight. Very good. Esav says, Yesh li rov. I have a lot, but I can always use more. I'm never satisfied, right? He's the original Mick Jagger. Can't get no satisfaction, no matter what he has. He wants more, right? I have a lot. Yes, you up, but I need more. I can't get enough satisfaction. I got to inhale, inject, sniff, eat. More, more, more. Yaakov says, "Yesh li kol." Whatever I have, it's like I have everything, because that's what you gave me, a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I don't need any more, right? So this represents Esav's name. Esav means from the word asui, ready-made, finished. He can consider himself finished. Fine, I'm okay, complacent. I don't need to work on myself. It's spiritually. Physically, I always want more. And what happens? Esav has neither world. He does never happy with this world, the materialistic world, because he always feels he needs more, right? And spiritually, he's sold out. Yaakov, just the opposite. Yaakov always is working on himself, right? Never satisfied with himself spiritually, right? In this world, materialistically, he is, and he ends up with both worlds. A lot to talk about. We'll try to get back to Yaakov goes back for these small jars, right? Represents that none of Israel will ever be lost. Every last speck, that's what these small jars represent, will eventually come home. That's what it says. Yaakov returned shalem. So, you know, shalem, says Rashi, whole in body, whole in money, and whole in his Torah. He didn't lose any of his Torah in Laban's house. He didn't lose any of the money. He was reimbursed, so to speak, for the gifts that he gave to Esav. And his body, he was healed from the wound inflicted by the Sarshal Esav. So this represents us. At the end of days, we'll come back shalem. The end of the exile, nothing will be missing. Right? We'll get it all back. Everything that we lost financially, spiritually, physically, emotionally, all the trauma that we suffer in exile, it'll all come back to the very last small jars. Nothing will be lost of Israel. Every neshama will come back. Every bit of our property, everything will come back. We'll come back shalom. By the way, the acronym of shalem, whole, is Shem, name, right? Levush, clothes, right? Shalem, and mem is Malbush. Shalem is the Resh Tevis, the acronym of Shem, name, Lamed, Lushan, language, the Hebrew language, and Mem is Malbush, clothes. those are the three things, that characteristic traits that keep you as a Jew. You keep your name. You don't call yourself, you know, Wes. You call yourself, you know, Dov Ber, whatever it is, right? You keep your name, Shem. You keep your Lushan. You realize your main Lushan is Hebrew, right? And Malbush, you wear a distinctive Jewish dress. And you know, this is a Maaseh Avos, Siman Labanim. You know these are the three things, the reason we were saved from Egypt, right? These are the three distinct character traits that kept us. We're on the 49th level of impurity, but we had some semblance of Jewry. Why? Because we didn't call our sons Bob and Bubba. We called them, you know, Chaim and Yitzchak, right? They stayed a little bit of a Jewish dress, and they kept their Jewish language. So there was something to redeem. They showed themselves to be Jews. Very important. We have to remember these three things throughout our exiles, to remember that we're Jews. You know, I read a story the other day. It says, my name's Steve, my dog's name is Reuven. You know, they got it's real poppy. You know, people name their dogs, their animals by Hebrew names, but they call themselves by the Goyish names. They got to be proud. You got to be proud of your Jewish name and everything else we have Jewish. And these three character traits, we have to always remember it. Like, just like the first exile were redeemed because we kept these three things, so in the end, yes. But we see on one hand, Yaakov was very frugal. He went back with these small jars. And on the other hand, he piled up all his possessions and sold it for Machpelah. Because by Gashmias, materialist, you shouldn't waste things. You're right. So you were very frugal, right? But when it comes to Ruchnias, spirituality, we're willing to sell everything for spirituality. Esav, just the opposite. He's willing to accept a bowl of cholent to sell a spiritual birthright. But in materialistic, you know, the goyim out there, they got brand new cars, they live in debt, you know, champagne taste and a beer pocketbook, right? They live to the hilt out there, right? They're in debt, credit cards, right? Because that's what's important to them. And spirituality don't give. The Jews, even the secular Jews, we're the biggest Bali tzedakah. No one gives more tzedakah than the Jewish people. So I want to talk about two things. Number one, it's interesting. Listen to this Rashi. He says, "Say to Esav im Lavan Garti," chapter 32, verse 5, "I dwelt with Lavan." Fine. Rashi, tell him, Lavan Garti, Garti, I dwelled. Garti is the same letters as Taryag, 613. I dwelled with Lavan, right, Garti? But Taryag mitzvahs shamarti. I kept the 613 mitzvahs, below the mati, myself harayim. I didn't learn from his evil ways.
That's what Esav wants.
The question is, if you say to Esav, I kept the 613 mitzvahs, isn't that enough? Why do you have to add, and I didn't learn from Lavan's bad ways? So I've kept 630 mitzvahs. What's better than that? So Rav Fran says it's a beautiful insight. It shows you that you can keep 613 mitzvahs and still learn from Lavan. You can eat kosher, but think treif. You could be a secular Jew with a yarmulke. Right? How many of us can say, you know, we're an observant Jew, and let me back it up. It's not enough to be an observant Jew. Can you say you're also a religious Jew? To be observant and to be religious at the same time. How many of us can say, yes, I live in America, I do the 613 mitzvahs, but I haven't learned about from the American culture and values and society to be an American? That's the point. So he goes on with this. Very important. And he's actually quoting his Rosh Yeshiva, Rob Ruderman. And the idea is the following. A person can be basically observant and adopt the worst attitudes and values of society and still claim to be Orthodox. He says, it's possible to be an observant Jew, you believe in all 613 mitzvahs, and not once stop and think about God, how to serve Him, why you're here, what the heck you're doing. Okay? And so that's what Yaakov is telling Esav. Not only did I keep the 613 mitzvahs, right? But not only am I an observant Jew, I'm a religious Jew. I am not like the non-observant Jew. I don't think like them. I don't want to have their values, their lifestyle. I do 630 mitzvahs, and I didn't learn from their ways. He says a person always has to ask and think, what does God want of us? Right? not only what we want of God, you know, that's not the right attitude, but what does God want of us? That's the difference, he says, between being an observant Jew and a religious Jew. And actually, he quotes Rav Emanuel Feldman. He quotes Rav Emanuel Feldman in the state, and he says that we're observant Jews, but we're not religious Jews, and we have to learn from Yaakov to realize that Yaakov's point is that it's not enough to keep 613 mitzvahs. The way you act, the way you think, and what you want out of life has to be totally different from the non-observant Jew, or else you're no different than him, even though you're keeping 613 mitzvahs. Yes. The brachos to Yaakov was the following. You know, you're going to be subservient to Yaakov, Esav, except when he, you know, doesn't do the mitzvahs, then you can remove that yoke. So that, in the simple meaning, that's what it means. You don't have any power over me. I'm still kept to 613 mitzvahs. But then he went that step further. Not only that, I didn't pick up the shtick of Lavan, right? It's proof that it was all done 100% legitimate. Lavan switched his wages last week, remember, 100 times. And Yaakov gives a whole speech. I worked for you in the summer, in the winter, without sleep. Scrupulously honest. In fact, we learn how a worker should serve his employee from Yaakov, even if the employee is a crook and a cheat. You have to be scrupulously honest. Why? To not let that falsehood affect you. It makes us a worse person. Right? And it's not only cheating them, it makes you a worse person. Okay? That's why I say, even if you have to lie, certain times they're allowed to lie. It's like a peace in the house, whatever it is. No, but you should try to avoid it at all costs, because a lie, it does something inside of a person. It makes the person not the same entity before. Okay, give me a few minutes and we'll take questions again. Does anybody want to know why? Where are we called Yisrael for the first time as a nation? I'll tell you something amazing. We're called Yisrael as the first time as a nation before Yaakov's name is changed to Yisrael. And you know where that is? It's with Shimon and Levi, when they wipe out the town Shechem for raping their sister. For the first time, the name Yisrael is used, because it's making a point that Yisrael stands for moral purity. And when one of the daughters of Israel is violated, the name Yisrael is at stake. And Shimon and Levi felt the shame and the anguish that tormented their sister, and they acted with zealously, passionately, to avenge this Chilul Hashem. That's why, even though Yaakov disagreed with them, not because they paskin halacha, you know, it was halacha decision they made here. Noach, the children of Noach have seven mitzvahs. One of them is they have to have courts of justice. And they're all accomplices, because they didn't bring this guy to court of justice. He kidnapped Dina, number one. Number two, Dina gave word to them that there was going to be a war. They regretted it, circumcised them. So it was like a preemptive strike. A lot of things to discuss here. But the main idea here is Yaakov disagreed with the timing. We're such a small nation, all the other nations are going to gather around us and have a war. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 35, verse 15, that's what happened. Hashem created a miracle. V'yi chitas Elokim al harim sifoseim. That God put a fear of the nations around and didn't chase after Yaakov. Right? Or they would have. And the Medrash goes on that Yaakov actually later fought three wars. The nations assembled at Chazor to wage war on him. And at this time, Hashem is still feared upon him. But later they waged three wars. The nations ganged up on Yaakov. And that's what Yaakov was feared. There's a people, thousands and thousands of people, and I'm only 70 people. Right? Not that the halachic decision of Shimon and Levi is wrong. And you notice on his deathbed, he gives a bracha to Shimon and Levi. He says, your anger was fierce, and you're going to be spread out all of Israel. You remember that, bracha? You're going to be spread out throughout of Israel. And Rashi tells us that, you know what, Levi, you know, we know what Levi was. They were the priesthood. And Shimon, they became soifer, and teachers. And they wandered from town to town. Why was that the blessing? Because Yaakov understood that the transmission, you know, a teacher transmits the heritage of the Jewish people. A sofer, right, it's the Sefer Torah, and mezuzah, they were to travel town to town. Yaakov realized the transmission of our heritage could only be entrusted to those who were zealous, who were concerned for their people. And concerned for their people, that was so encompassing, all-encompassing, that they realized the destiny of Bnei Yisrael would only, Yaakov realized the destiny of Bnei Yisrael would only be fulfilled through people with that kind of zealousness and leadership. Right? The guidance of such people is needed, said Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, and therefore they're spread throughout Israel, so they have an influence on all of us. Right? From this act of waging war, wiping out everybody for this desecration that was done to a daughter of Israel. They could not stand by idly and let this happen. They reacted strongly. That zealousness, that Yiddish stolz, that pride in being a Jew and not standing by and watching another Jew be violated and take advantage of, that needs to be transmitted throughout all Israel. Therefore, the blessing to them is you will wander from town to town. Together, you guys can be dangerous because together all at once, you know, it has to be guided. But spread out, everybody needs to have a little bit of that. A little. Pinchas is from Levi. Yeah, but Shimon actually was the prime instigator of that sin, and Levi, it's child of Levi, Pinchas rectified that sin, and that kind of completes the circle. It shows that all of Levi's actions, in retrospect, were more sincere than Shimon's, even though this Shimon himself, the actual Shimon, was very sincere at what he did. It's interesting. They also despoiled the city. If what I'm telling you is correct, and of course it is, that everything was done on a halachic basis, that they wiped out the town because the town didn't set up courts of justice, because they kidnapped Dina, because they were going to wage war on Israel, right? All these three reasons was... oh, by the way, another reason is they went to just kill Shechem, and the inhabitants of the city started to fight them. Okay? So all these reasons would be enough, but why are they allowed to despoil the city and take everything? Well, one, this is a war, and that's the rules of war. You're allowed to take the spoils of the city, so you don't really need a better reason than that. But I saw a beautiful insight that if you look later on the halacha, I think it's discussed in Devarim, that one of the forms of payment, you know, if you wrong somebody, there's various forms of payment. Let's say you injure someone, Chalila. Well, you got to pay for his medical expenses, right? You got to pay, like, his time lost from work. And there's such a thing called boishes, embarrassment that you might have caused him, you know, depending on what it was, you know, according to the person, right? So this was the payment for boishes. They made a halakhic decision on taking this money because it was a tremendous shame, a tremendous, desecration that they did here to all of Israel, what they did to Dina. Okay. And by the way, the Torah ratifies it. It says that Shimon and Levi did this. If you look around chapter 34, verse 13, first of all, it uses the word mirma, which translates as cunning, but unklus, the Aramaic translation translate it, not cunning, but chokhmah, with wisdom they acted. And then the Torah says, they did this, they wiped him out, because asher timu, because they, disgraced, they made impure their sister. They defiled, that's the word. They defiled their sister. The Torah ratifies that. That's from the Gur Arya. The Mirma, they acted wisely. Vaidabru asher time as Dina achoisam, because they defiled their sister Dina. They weren't just out, you know, for no reason to kill these people. Okay. Again, Yaakov recognized their value, spread them out, right? So everybody would get a little piece of this we mentioned. Okay. Even though, despite this, we have this idea of measure for measure, I can't go into this, but our great people are judged by the fineness of like the dust of a sin. And therefore, because Yaakov, everything he did was 100% right in getting the brachas from Yitzchak, but that uses that same word, mirma. He did it cunningly, whatever. He had to dress up as Esav. Measure for measure, it comes back, and the brothers did this, the mirma, against Yaakov's real will. It's a hard thing to get into. And, okay, we mentioned that this game, the Yaakov to Yisrael, that now the Goyim think of us as Yaakov, deceivers. Yaakveni, says Esav, he deceived me twice. That's what the Goyim always look at us now. But in the future, that's what the angel says, you're going to be called Yisroel. They're going to recognize you, Yisroel, from the word, it's interesting, Sarah's original name is in this word. You know, princess, Sarai, princess, Yisroel. they'll recognize you as princess. You'll go from deceivers to princess in their eyes. The custom for gravestones comes, by the way, from Rachel Imenu, from our mother Rachel. It says, for the first time, you have mentioned that Yaakov erects a gravestone, and that is the custom for it. And, you know, I gave a whole thing on Rachel Imenu, and she, you know, dies in this, and she passed away in this parsha, but she's never dead. She's the mother of all Israel, and, you know, that site's very holy. She's continually praying, and it's her prayers that will cause the end of this exile. Yisrael, another meaning of Yisrael besides Li Roish, the head, and besides that Hashem's name is in it, we said straight. It's also the word shir, a song to God. It's so beautiful. Every Jew gives his own unique song to God because everybody has their own unique mission, their own unique character traits. Your song after 120 years is not going to be like your song or your song. Each one of us is so unique, have a unique mission here. So Yisrael, Shir Lakel, a song to God. Every one of us will have our own song to Hashem. And that's what it means, by the way. It says that there's no such thing. Everybody goes to Olamo, to his individual Gan Eden, his individual Gan Eden, his individual portion of heaven. No two portions of heaven are alike, is what I'm trying to say. It's impossible because you and I cannot do the same mitzvah. Because you have your unique, you know, personality, character traits, and you add something to the mitzvah that I can't. Right? That's why a person should never say, boy, I wish I was like Abraham. No, there already was an Abraham. We don't need another Abraham. We need you and me, right? Because we have our own little piece of the puzzle to contribute. Our own, okay, that no one can do. And that's what it means, Pirkei Avos, if I'm not for me, who will be? No one else could be, right? Because we're all unique. And that's why, again, since that's true, the product of our unique accomplishments, by definition, are also not like anybody else, and therefore no two portions of Olam Haba can be alike. I need about two more minutes. Question. Interesting. You know, the 613 mitzvahs are divided 365 negative, of course, and 248 positive to the limbs of the body and the days of the year. The 365 negative to the days of the solar year. What day of the year do you think is parallel to the Gid HaNashe, the sciatic nerve that the Sutton inflicted on Yaakov? He escaped, right? He survived it, which is us. We'll survive the exile, right? The nations, Esau, the Yetzer Hara, the inner and outer enemy will hurt us. They'll try to cripple us, but we'll walk through history. Even though there might be persecutions and everything, he'll hurt us, but we will survive it. The dawn will survive, and Yaakov was healed, right? But there's one area that will hurt us, one particular day of the year. The 365 days of the year correspond to the 365 negative commandments. We have a negative commandment. Do not eat the sciatic nerve. That corresponds to Tisha B'Av, the one day of year he hit us, both base of Mikdashes were destroyed, Spanish Inquisition, the Holocaust, we weren't the sin of the spies, weren't allowed to enter Israel, and so forth and so on. That's the area that he got. Holocaust, really, its roots, its seeds was World War I. In fact, if it wasn't for the Holocaust, we would realize what a Holocaust World War I was. And that was on Tisha B'Av. This is very, very important, guys. If you look at chapter 33, verse 3, it says, Vayishtachu Artsa Shevapanim, that says that Yaakov bowed down seven times, right? And he keeps saying these words, you know, tell my master, and then it says Esav, right? And this is repeated a few times, about, I think, seven or eight times. I think it's eight times, actually, which is significant. So it's important because we always look at anti-Semitism or when we're forced to bow down in a different outlook. When we're outwardly bowing... Oh, boy, this is bad. Okay.
Mordecai didn't bow down.
Right, right.
I mean, we don't run around bowing down.
It's discussed in detail if you're allowed to flatter Russia, what happened. But one idea is when we look like we're outwardly bowing down, that's what it says. He bowed down Aesop, and then it uses the word Adonav, which is, you know, my master, the real master, God. What we're really saying is, even though outwardly, physically, it looks like we're bowing down to this, the Goy, that's not what's happening. I'm bowing down, accepting the decree, your decree, Hashem.
Uh-huh.
I'm accepting your decree. That's what I'm accepting. And that's who I'm calling, you know, Adonav, my master.
Uh-huh.
acknowledging, you know, you shouldn't flatter Russia in this world. Some people say you're allowed to, because Yaakov did it, now we can do it, or we have to do it. It's really debated a lot, but the bottom line here is, intrinsically inside, we are bowing down to the, we accept your decree, lovingly God. We bow down to you, and even though Esav, you think I'm bowing down to you, I'm saying, Adonav, I'm referring to you, Hashem. I'm bound to your will. Attitude in general towards the... there's two things here. One, our attitude and our friendship with the Goyim, we have to realize, is again this Achi Esav, that even though, even when they met, when they're sincere and they're trying to be all sunshine and tolerance and benevolence in the morning, soon comes the evening, and they can change from Achi to Esav overnight. And this is represented a lot by Potiphar's wife with Yosef. She says that she tried to bribe Yosef to have adultery with her day and night. And she would try in the day by bribes, offer him money, positions, and at night by threats. So that is basically, and it says she changed her clothes, she had fancy clothes in the morning and evening. Well, clothes always represent the outward character traits, the garments of a person. So this represents, in a more broad basis, how the friendship of the goyim in the morning, you know, like the mean for, and then it can change in the evening, you know, they'll either try to bribe us or they'll threaten us to change and to join them. And throughout all the history, you know, the persecutions to try to join the religions, whatever it is. This is represented by Ishus Potiphar, the Potiphar's wife. What saved Yosef from falling? He saw the image of Yaakov. Yaakov, who stands for Emes. Right, the combination of strictness and mercy, right, able to withstand both those temptations, to see through it, see through the deception of the Marnaby, the brotherly love, and the persecution. So, you know, that's the trick we have to go through in exile. We're supposed to get along, you know, and treat everybody decently, respect all of mankind, at the same time realize and maintain our Jewish identity, and withstand both the temptations of love and hatred, of the friendship and persecution from our brothers, from the nations of the non-Jewish world. And the image of Yaakov Avinu that appeared to Yosef, right, to be able to withstand her two guises of bribes and threat, that image is hidden within every one of us. It's the touchstone of truth that guides us throughout all our trials and tribulations in life. In moments of confusion and distress, this unerring vision of Yaakov, of truth, should permeate all the disguises of what they, as all disguises that evil masquerades, right? And we have to see the truth through all this. Thank you very much. Good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.